Let's turn this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in our next two studies, we should cover the following, and let's outline what we're going to do, and then we will read through the passage. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 is the paragraph we're looking at. Paul begins in the passage with a statement of liberty. The statement of liberty is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Coming out of that statement of liberty is the fact that the Corinthians had made a horrible misapplication of liberty, 6:13 through 20. First, let's read through verse 12, noting the statement of liberty. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any." And notice in that statement of liberty, it is double. Two times, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. The Corinthians, however, had misapplied that liberty by making, number one, a logical error. And the logical error which they had made is in 6:13. Verse 13, their logic is this: food is for the stomach. The stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet, and this is against the background of their misapplication of liberty, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And so we begin with verse 14 to have the corrective teaching. The corrective teaching builds on the logical error and shows how it's wrong. 6:14 through 20. And that corrective teaching revolves about four points. Number one, it revolves about the future of the body. Chapter 6, verse 14 reads, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." The second corrective teaching, or point of corrective teaching, is in verse 15, and it's about the union of the body. 15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Notice the stress on the union of the body. "Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot has one body with her? The two become one flesh. But he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Then in 16, that would be through verse 17. Then in verse 18, you have a statement about the use of the body. "Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Then finally, you have two verses about the ownership of our bodies. Verse 19 and 20, which reads, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Therefore, this is the outline that we'll be following then in our study of 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. And we will get in sometime today to the next section, which will pertain to marriage. And it would be logical then that Paul would go from this statement on sexual morality on into the area of marriage, which he does in chapter 7. So we're ready to begin then with the Corinthian statement of liberty. Chapter 6, verse 12. Statement of liberty, 6:12. Now, when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, we need, I think, to paint a little bit of a background for that. And that is the fact that we need to understand how we as Christians may relate to the will of God. So let's simply put down the believer in God's will. And I'll show how that is relevant to what he is saying about liberty. When we talk about the will of God, there are three pivotal facts we need to know. Number one, we need to know it is never the will of God to do what is forbidden by God. These are pivotal things, three of them. It is never the will of God to do what is forbidden by the Word of God. It is never the will of God to do what is forbidden by the Word of God. Never. And those two things, then, should be seen as parallel. I'll underscore, Word of God, will of God. If the Word of God says this is not to be done, then that settles it. Second, we can say it is always the will of God to do what is commanded. It is always God's will to do what His Word commands. Now, once we have finished those two, you still face many, many, many things in life that are covered by neither. The Bible is not simply a catalog saying, it's a complete listing of the things that we should not do and a complete listing of the things that we should do. You don't have to live the Christian life but about 2 days, and you're beginning to find out that for every given situation in life, there is not a positive statement on what I should do or what I should not do. Therefore, you have a whole area that is left open, and that is the third area in regard to the will of God. And that is this, all other areas are left to mature judgment. I'll underscore the area of mature judgment. This is the area which we call liberty. This is our liberty area. This is the area in which the Word of God has not given instruction in one direction or in another direction. It's simply left to the judgment, hopefully the mature judgment of the believer. Now, when we look at these two or three points, one other thing also enters the picture. And it seems at this point that this whole thing would be very, very simple. We should never do what His Word forbids. We should always do what His Word commands. That's easy. Not so. You can go to the Old Testament and you will find a direct command to make a burnt offering. None of us do it. None of us is the least bit concerned about not doing it, are we? I don't think that anyone is going to go home this afternoon and say, in the light of the relationship I bear to the will of God, I open to the book of Leviticus, and the book of Leviticus says you're to take a lamb, and you go down to wherever you would get a lamb and make a lamb sacrifice. You're not going to do that. And yet the Word of God commands it. Therefore, we've got to put a parameter upon this. It is never the will of God to do what is forbidden by the will of God with that passage correctly interpreted for us today. And it is always God's will for us to do what His Word commands, assuming that word to be interpreted correctly for us today. But these principles are basic and fundamental. So notice the third area is what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it's stated in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. When he says all things are lawful for me, he does not mean those things that are forbidden by God's Word. Therefore, we're talking about an area which we are going to call in our following study the area of liberty. Therefore, when we come to chapter 6 and verse 12, and Paul says, all things are liberty, are lawful for me, we have to realize that qualifications are obviously needed. The qualifications on liberty. Now, the first one would be provided by the immediate context in which we have been studying, will give us one of our first qualifications. Then we will expand out and notice that there are qualifications elsewhere in the New Testament. First of all, immediate context. If we go back in the preceding context, verse 9, notice that he has given us some very much disapproved conduct. Verse 9, for example, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, etc., thieves, covetous, etc., through. The context is pointing out some things that are not to be done. And therefore, the immediate context forbids certain actions. Six, nine through 11. So Paul is not saying, enlisting these particular sins, turning right around and saying, well, all these things are lawful for me. Verse 12 is not to be interpreted by saying all things just listed in verses 9, 10, and 11 are lawful for me. Obviously, there is a parameter that is involved. The second part of the teaching goes from the rest of the New Testament. So, defined by immediate context, defined by New Testament teaching. And since we are free, since we have liberty, I think most minds, when we talk about being absolutely free, always go in the wrong direction. Because inevitably, when we talk about liberty and freedom, we immediately begin to think about doing what we wish, doing what we please. And we ought to put some parameters on that that are put there by the New Testament. Number one, freedom. And I'm using the word freedom as synonymous now with the word liberty. Freedom is entirely consistent with servanthood. Freedom is entirely consistent with servanthood. In our minds, to understand what the New Testament teaches about freedom, there should be no hesitation and no sense of inconsistencies in our mind to realize that our freedom and servanthood go hand in hand. And for that, let's notice a passage that links the two together in one statement, and that is our Romans 6:18 passage, linking very clearly together the idea of freedom and servanthood. In Romans 6, verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves. So notice the idea just by means of the words here is the same person who is freed is the person who also is a servant. Notice also that germane to the idea of freedom in verse 18 is the idea of change of masters. Once we were slaves to sin and we are freed, now we became slaves to righteousness. So notice the key idea to liberty is change of masters, change of lords. not freedom from lordship, but a new lordship. Change of lords is the key idea. Basically, when we talk about freedom, we're talking about the breaking of the tyranny of the sin nature and human viewpoint. Freedom is from human viewpoint and tyranny. Now, what are a couple of the tyrannies under which many, many people live? Example. And we'll list two tyrannies. One of them is the thought that I certainly must do more than believe in order to become a Christian. If we have a mentality that says we must do more than that, that's a tyranny. And if we are burdened by that thought, we are slaves to a tyranny that our Christian liberty has freed us from. In order to see that, go to two passages. Acts 15 first. Let's simply put this down, is faith plus, and you can put anything on your plus that you want to, baptism, church membership, etc., etc. Faith plus teaching is tyranny. Faith plus teaching for salvation is tyranny. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's go first of all to the Acts 15. That gives us a faith plus teaching. And then we'll go to a place where Paul says what is really happening in a faith plus teaching. So our first verse is Acts 15 and verse 1 that records the teaching of certain ones. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So notice the essence of their teaching is a faith plus teaching. You must, in order to be saved, be circumcised according to the teaching of Moses. Now, when they did that, what is the heart of the matter? What are they really doing to these people? Well, for that, go to Galatians 2. And Paul tells us exactly what they were doing. Galatians chapter 2 stands parallel to Acts 15. And in that parallel passage, Paul is talking about his encounter with these people that came along and said, if you are to be saved, you must do this additional thing. And as he analyzes it, he points out in verse 3 that he did not give in to that teaching. And in verse 4, he says, here is what they're doing. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our, catch the word, liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. And he notes how he did not yield to them that the truth of the gospel might remain with them. So as they come along with the faith plus teaching, they in reality, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, they are trying to steal away our liberty. Liberty for what? Liberty to be saved by faith alone. And their faith plus teaching was a stealing away of that particular liberty. A second area of liberty, and that is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. we are free from the chains of religious performance. And Paul is clear about that in Colossians chapter 4. Verse 8. Giving you the wrong passage, haven't I? It's 2. 2, yeah. 2, 8. 220 through 23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? And notice the emphasis is that we are free from all of that sort of thing and we are no longer bound by it. And there is another place in Colossians, I have lost it, that ties the word freedom very clearly into this particular concept. All right, going back now to 1 Corinthians 6. Freedom is entirely consistent with servanthood. Freedom is from human viewpoint and tyranny. Now let's add one other thing. Freedom is not only consistent with servanthood, freedom is consistent with authority. Freedom is consistent with authority. We cannot say, because we are free, we therefore are not subject to authority. And that is found in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 16. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 16. Freedom is consistent with authority. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to a king as the one in authority, or to, and then come down to verse 16, and let's tie verse 13, the verb in verse 13, with the first words of verse 16. Verse 13, submit, verse 16, as or acting as free men. So notice, servanthood and freedom are at home together. Authority and freedom are also at home together. Now, just to complete this out and begin with the details of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one other area. Liberty, first of all, does not consist of. Liberty does not consist of, and we're going to try to be very careful with words here. Liberty does not consist of what I can do. A believer can sin. We're not free to do so, however. That's not part of our liberty. Liberty, second, is not what I should do. Many believers, upon the discovery that you have a liberty in Christ, begin to create a brand new list of things that we ought to be doing. Since we're free to them, let's put them in the list and let's start doing them. That is particularly true of a person that's been bound by years and years of legalism. We can't wait to get out and try all the liberties, and were taking liberties and were making things that you really ought to try. You thought that you couldn't do that. And we thought that it was illegitimate to do that. And you find that you were bound by legalism. Now we have to go out and try them all, and we're treating our liberties as though they're something that we should do. Liberty is not what we can do. Liberty is not what we should do. Liberty is what we may do. Circling the word may. It is what we may do. Now, one other word about the liberty passages of 1 Corinthians. Because we're going to be with this subject for some time now, though it will be interrupted. The liberty passages, first of all, are found in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10. So that while we're studying liberty, it's going to get interrupted. We'll go over to chapter 7, and in chapter 7, which is a long chapter of 40 verses, we'll not be dealing per se with liberty. We'll be dealing with the subject of marriage. But nonetheless, we'll get back to it in chapter 8, and then down to the end of chapter 10, we'll get back to the same subject again. Now, in all of these passages, there is one single underlying principle, and it is this. The exercise of liberty is determined by two things. The exercise of liberty is determined by. In other words, these are going to be the things that will say, this is what you may do. And they will tell you whether that may applies to you or doesn't apply to you. And whether that may do should be turned into I will do, I'm going to do, or whether it should be turned into I will not do. But the may do it is there, and every may case, let's put that down, these are may cases. And how you, by means of the application of truth, by the application of mature judgment, can decide whether the may should be a will-do or a won't-do. Now, what are the principles that do that? There are two that tell us whether what we may do, we can do, or we cannot do. They are, number one, they are determined by circumstances that surround it. Exercise of liberty is determined by the circumstances surrounding it. And they're relative, they're different. In one situation, it may be one set of circumstances. In another, it may be a set of circumstances totally different. So this is always relative. We may never form rules in the area of liberty. But there's a second consideration. And the second consideration is exercise of liberty is determined by the person who practices it. Circumstances surrounding, person who practices it. And when we talk about the person who practices it, Paul is going to focus in on a certain area. And the question will be, if I practice this liberty, can I maintain self-control and discipline? That's going to be the critical question. Can I maintain self-discipline? How will this thing and its practice affect my ability to say yes or no to it? Notice you've got that coming down in verse 12 where Paul says very emphatically in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all things are lawful for me. This is the second sentence in verse 12, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, Paul says, I will maintain my self-discipline. And if the exercise of the liberty is a threat to my self-control or my self-discipline, I will not practice it. And therefore, coming through, and this will be in every one of the liberty passages. It will be in chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 10. And may we repeat once again what that principle is. The exercise of liberty is determined by careful consideration of the circumstances surrounding it, and number two, careful thought as to the person who practices it. Can I maintain self-discipline? If I practice this, can I also say no to it without a great deal of trouble? In other words, is it a threat to the control of my life? Is it a threat to my decision-making process? Is it a threat to my volition? Is it a threat to my right and my responsibility to determine conduct based on sound judgment? And this will be the theme that will come through all of the discipline teaching and all of the liberty teaching that we'll have in these following passages. And we'll pick up next time then with Paul beginning to point out the two critical questions that you have to ask in the exercise of certain liberties. We'll find them in verse 12, and we'll proceed with the passage from that point forward. Father, we're thankful today for your word, for your truth. We pray that as we come into this passage that rests so much in the area of learning to exercise mature Christian judgment, to not be dependent upon a rule, but to exercise our volition in such a way that pleases you, that we might learn to walk with you. And then we also ask that as we pick up in our next hour, seeing that the Corinthians took the principle of liberty and completely misinterpreted in the area of morality, that we might learn your truth in Christ's name. Amen.